Good evening, everyone. If you would, just go ahead and leave your Bibles open there. We'll be referencing that particular text throughout this lesson tonight. It's good to see everybody here, and the fact that you are out this evening, and has been mentioned already about one of our visitors, Connie, back there in the back. I made mention to her before services started that it was good that she took the time after being displaced by the flood to seek out a place to worship, and she is to be commended for that. I want to make one other comment before I get into the lesson, and that's about Joe's surgery. I'm afraid he's acting like he's going to have brain surgery. And he's already answered it for me right there. I don't have to say anything else. But we're going to be thinking of him and everybody else especially of our brethren that are going to be absent because of illness and that are taking care of themselves. We pray that those that are working with them or for them will do those things necessary to restore portions of health to them. Connie, we're going to miss you. Thank you for being here with us. When you consider life in general and you look at things that have gone on around us, faith is something that is evident. I've heard that it's been said by many people that to get through life, you have to have faith in something. You have to believe in something. Well, what I'm looking at this evening in the text that we're looking at, especially verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15, there's a statement there that says, Abraham believed the Lord, or Abraham believed God. That is a very, very important phrase. It's something that if we want something to believe in, something to trust in, I believe, or someone to believe in and someone to trust in, you can't do any better than that, can you? When examining scriptures, it is highly significant that they speak of Abraham, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Testament. He's spoken of quite often. You think about him, and in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Both Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 and Romans chapter 4 say that about him. But Paul says of him at the same time in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, we see something else said here of Abraham, and I believe that when we look at it, he is the only one that receives this specific type of designation, but you consider, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God. Now, I know that Genesis chapter 15 talks about the seed of Abraham and the fact that Isaac would be that promised seed, and we see that later on in scripture. But I want to make a suggestion to you that Abraham did not just believe God then. Abraham believed God going all the way back to the end of Genesis chapter 11 and the first part of Genesis chapter 12. And we'll point those things out here in just a moment. But the significant fact that has been stated right here is that the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That particular statement right there at the end of James chapter 2 and verse 23, I believe that you don't find that being said specifically of any other individual in Scripture. That's not to say that those who were children of Israel were not friends of God. That's not to say that Christians today are not friends of God. But specifically in Scripture, this is said of Abraham. And a lot of times when we go back to Scripture and we look at individuals, and especially their example of faith, Abraham is one of the greatest examples of faith that we have for us. A friend of God. That's repeated again in a couple other passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 41 reiterates this very similar thing. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, the same thing is, or similar thing is said, and you, are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. There's a lot that can be said about this one man, and that's what we're going to talk about this evening, and talk about Abraham and a little bit about his faith. Because a study of Abraham's conducts shows us what it really means to believe God. It reveals to us what it means to believe in God. And when I consider about Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 again, and he believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. There are several occasions within the scripture that I see Abraham that demonstrating his faith. And that's one of the things that truly stands out. That the type of belief that Abraham had was something that was active, something that was obedient. And he demonstrated that he believed God. How did he do that? Well, we might ask the very same thing about ourselves. How do I demonstrate my faith in God? Well, I'm going to simply put it this way. You can follow the example of Abraham because Abraham obeyed the commands of God. That's how he demonstrated his belief in God. That's how he was able to show that God, even though he believed that God could do what he said he could do, he demonstrated it in his actions. And you think about that. How do I know that? He believed God? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, and you see that he left Ur of the Chaldees because God said, I'm going to show you a place to go. Get up and get out of town and go, and I'll show you that place. He's given him the promises in the first three verses there of that text. And Abraham does just that. He gets up and he goes. Nehemiah chapter 9 and Acts chapter 7, Stephen, reiterate some of these very same things. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7 says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. And it was Stephen, when he was standing there in the New Testament that first century, when he was preaching before he was stoned, talked about how Abraham believed. So keep those things in mind, that both Nehemiah and Stephen testified of Abraham's belief, his belief in God. And think about this, that at the age of 75 now, he left his home in Haran and went out not knowing where he was going. That's what you'd find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. He did not know where he was going. He was being led by God to go there. All he had was the promise of God that he would show him a land. A land that he would not really dwell in, would he? He would pass through it, but God showed him everything that was going to be promised to him that would eventually be given to his descendants. And Abraham went. Now, God doesn't speak directly to us like he did with Abraham here. He speaks to us through his word today. I understand that. But there are commands within the New Testament as children of God today to be obedient to. And that shows and demonstrates our faith. But you consider what happens here after he arrived in Canaan. He believed God's promise that his seed would be numberless like the stars. He believed God's promise and he wondered how this might be because at this particular time he had no children of his own. And you understand that he's not going to have a child for another 25 years. Well, not 25 years, 15 years. It's going to be 15 years later, at the age of 90, that the promise is going to be fulfilled. One of the things I want us to notice, though, even though Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 says that Abraham believed God, believed in the Lord, believed the Lord. It doesn't mean that somewhere along the way, because you see it immediately in Genesis chapter 15, Abram's already been given this promise before. And what is he trying to do in Genesis chapter 15? You notice that? He's trying to help God fulfill God's promise. I don't have any children of my own, but my servant in my house, Eliezer, that he would be the rightful heir because there were no children from his own body at this particular time. And God says, no, we're not going to do this. It's going to be a little bit later down the road too that Sarah is going to try to help God by giving Hagar, her maidservant, over to Abraham to become a concubine, and she's going to have Ishmael. You consider everything that's going to take place, that's about 10 years down the road that takes place from Genesis chapter 15. Ishmael, by legal right, because Hagar was the maidservant, would have been a representation of Sarah's own child. That's who it was supposed to be. We know what happened with Sarah. You know, Ishmael was born, you know, according to custom, to be considered her own son. And that just didn't work out, did it? And even at the same time, God told Abraham, no, this is not the child of promise. What we learn, too, is that sometimes our belief needs to be patient. Our faith, we need to be patient with God, because we oftentimes think that God should act in our time, and God always does things in His time. It didn't diminish the fact that Abraham believed God, but he said, give me the time to fulfill the promise when I'm ready to fulfill the promise. Look at Genesis chapter 16 and verse 3, when it says, then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. 10 years! Some 20 years after the original promise was made, Sarah, by faith, would receive the power to conceive children. Now think about this at this particular time now. Both Sarah and Abraham are beyond childbearing years. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Or verses 11 through 12. We'll come back to Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment and look at those other verses. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning at verse 11. And the scripture there says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Consider for just a moment, I'm going to jump forward in history here, in Israel's history, that by the time Jacob was old, the grandson of Abraham, that by the time he was old and had moved to Egypt, and Joseph now was ruling, his family hadn't grown that much. Joseph died. A king of Egypt rose up and enslaved the people of Israel because they were growing greater and greater in number. And when Israel left Egypt, they were a great nation in number. They weren't just 12 families anymore, even though the tribes were well represented among those that left Egypt. God would fulfill that promise. But in spite of their advanced age, Abram wavered not in unbelief. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Because when you consider this, the child Isaac is born, and Abraham's faith is going to be tested once again. Again, you think about this. He's demonstrating his faith over and over to God. But now in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in him in a figurative sense. Now, once again, some years later, after Isaac is born, he's tested. His faith is tested. God has commanded Abraham to offer up the only son, the son that was promised to him. And once again, he believed God. God commanded him in that to do something that was not too many people would have had enough faith to do. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, what I was just read in Hebrews chapter 11 is basically stated right there again. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Here's the faith of Abraham being demonstrated again. And it says, he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. There are several things that take place right here. One, Abraham is told to get up and go again to a place that God was going to lead him to. Two, the son of promise then is the son, the sacrifice that is to be offered. That means three, that Abraham has to make all of the preparations necessary to offer this sacrifice so that it will be acceptable to God. And we know that he does that. He does those things and he gets up and he goes, and Abraham's faith in God was so strong that he demonstrated his faith and obedience to the point of raising the knife to slay his own son, only to be stopped. And God provided another sacrifice. See, Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac, had that power. And what James says about all of this in James chapter 2 and verse 22 is that by his works his faith was made perfect. What does he mean by his works? Well, obviously it's not something that Abraham thought up on his own, is it? By his works, by his obedience, his faith was made perfect is what you end up seeing in this. Just in this one simple sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad. That's when he has the knife raised. Do not lay your hand on the lad. And he said, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There are so many ways to think about Abraham and the example of faith that he has demonstrated right here. We're going to talk about some more of those here in just a minute. But the other part of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 said that his faith was counted to him, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I'm not going to do the job that Brother Ron has done in the class on Wednesday night and talk about, go into describing how this, what this righteousness actually is. I'm going to try to summarize it for us just for the sake of time this evening, because I'll keep you here for another hour just talking about this particular phrase if I do. But to try to sum it up, and I really hope I'm able to summarize it correctly enough, that this righteousness is the state of being accepted by God as though one had no sin. And we know that Abraham was not a sinlessly perfect individual. How do I know that? Well, I can look at Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20, and I can see two occasions especially where Abraham told what might be considered half-truths about a half-sister who was his wife. And on both occasions, only identified her as his sister. So I know he wasn't sinless. I know he wasn't perfect. But at the same time, by his faith, by his obedience to God, those things that he had done before the law was ever given, before Christ ever died, because he was described as a friend of God, we can know that Abraham, the things that he did, the faith in believing in God, was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, the ground on which Abraham was accepted was simply that. It was by his faith. By his faith, or by his works, his faith was made perfect. Remember that? Abraham was accepted by God in that very thing. Faith working through love is what avails before God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 talks about that faith working through love. Faith working through love is what Abraham demonstrated. Now I want to say this. Abraham was accepted by God because of his obedient faith. He was not justified, though, by faith alone. How do I know that? Because of James chapter 2 and verse 24. Because there we're told that faith without works is dead. That obedient faith is dead. I know by looking at Abraham as he's described in Hebrews chapter 11, as Paul talks about him in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, that this man did not have a dead faith. This man became an example of faith not only to those who lived after him and were given the law, but to those who lived after Christ died on the cross, because his example of faith is the example of faith that we can follow. It was a faith that was not steeped in the works of the law, but it still was one that was full of obedience to God. He was justified not by faith alone. I also know that he was not justified by the works of the law. We've talked about that in the book of Romans in the Wednesday night class. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 identifies that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 will also identify that for us. But when you consider what has transpired, we must conclude just like Paul did in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Well, how do I know that about Abraham? Because the law hadn't been given to him yet. That was still several hundred years off before that comes to the children of Israel. His faith was not based in the works of the law. Well, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says the same thing. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The same type of faith Abraham had in God before the law was given is the type of faith that we need to have after Christ died. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Yes, we're saved by grace, but that grace produces faith. That grace produces obedience in our own lives to where we will serve God. You see, that being the case then, that he's not saved by faith alone and he's not saved by works or works alone. That's why James talks about the combination of obedience and faith together being perfecting a person's faith. And therefore, there wasn't anything devised by Abraham on his own that brought him to this point of righteousness. It was that trust that he had in God that brought him there. And I'm not going to go back and reread Romans chapter 4 for us to show that. But consider this, that we can be like Abraham. We can be like Abraham and be heirs of the promise that was given to him. If we are Christ, then we are heirs of that promise. We are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That promise that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. That seed promise that was given to him about Isaac being the child of promise also was one that pointed to Jesus Christ coming into the world. All of that God did through Abraham benefits us today. That when I look at those things and see this, that we are not heirs through the law, but we are heirs because of the righteousness of faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise that we would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We see that right here. No, we're not heirs through the law itself, but they that are of faith are of Abraham's seed. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Even specify that. I used to have a boss that had a hard time saying specific, and I'm having a difficult time getting that out tonight, that form of that word. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, right along with Abraham. Through Christ, the Gentiles then receive the blessings. You know, everybody puts this emphasis on Israel. Israel emphasized Israel as being the descendants of Abraham. And in reality, the promise was given so that everyone could be a descendant of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Abraham believed God. Therefore, we should believe God in the same manner. See, what happens then is we become heirs according to the promise when we become the sons of God. We become God's children when we are baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ." You look at verses 26, 27, 28, and 29. That's all part of the same context. But we are dead to sin, to be made alive unto God. We get to start Romans chapter 6 in 2 weeks. And in verse 11 of that particular chapter, it says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That righteousness that was the righteousness that was accounted to Abraham was because of his belief in God. Our faith to God today will also bring us to that same status with God. In the Bible, in the class that met at 4 o'clock, we used a form of speech called Schenectady. I got it right the first time tonight. And in reference to John chapter 3 and verse 16, "That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That word "believeth" uses that figure of speech. That figure of speech is a part that represents the whole. Belief there in John chapter 3:16 represents the whole process of becoming a child of God. Going back to what John had stated, or what Jesus had stated to Nicodemus in the earlier verses of that chapter about being born of the water and of the Spirit, that is part of that believing in John chapter 3 and verse 16. That believing there in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is a representation then of the whole of what Jesus had been talking about. Our faith, like Abraham's faith, an obedient faith, when you say that you believe, when he said he believed God, it represented the whole of his faith, not just the mental assent that God could keep it, but the actual pathway of obedience in his life. That's where our faith is similar to his. We become dead to sin that way. We are born into the kingdom of God. Then John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. When we are born into God, what happens? We become new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When all things become new, that's when we stand before God justified as the one without sin. Think about that for just a moment. When you are baptized dead to sin, to rise and walk in newness of life, it's at that moment that you can stand before God like that. And so, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that very thing. That we need to rise to walk in newness of life. And it's important for us to understand that. That therefore we were buried with him through baptism. into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can be heirs, just like Abraham. We can stand before God and have our faith counted to us as righteousness, just like Abraham did. But we do it on this side of the cross, after Jesus Christ has died for our sins, after Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead Himself. And what's unique about this story about Abraham, as I said, in the Scripture itself, I did a computer word search on phrases and things like that. I couldn't find anybody else specifically being called a friend of God. But you know what? What this enables us to do, instead of being enemies with God, we can be a friend of God also. We can be a friend of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because of what Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 14. He told them there, "You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." You know what? That's what Abraham did with God. That's what Jesus expects of those who want to be His disciples today. If we are going to truly be His friend, we're going to do those things that He's commanded us. Now, again, we're talking about being saved by faith in Scripture, and that is true. We're saved by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, free gift of God. I do not debate that statement at all, because it is true. But that faith that is mentioned there is the representation of our total commitment and obedience to God. We have a part in our salvation, and it is our faith. We can believe God if we do the things that the Lord has commanded us to do. And so the simple questions are, as we close this lesson out this evening, do we have a similar faith to that Abraham had? Is our faith like his? And do you have enough faith to obey the will of God? See, that was the thing about Abraham. He had enough faith to pack up everything and go to a place that God was going to show him. All because God said, do it. Jesus Christ has said several things within Scripture that He expects us to do. And He expects us to believe in Him. That faith in Him is something that is paramount in our lives. But He's also said that faith is going to be obedient. Needs to be obedient. And the first sign of obedience is repentance. Because without repentance, we're not willing to change. Without repentance, we're going to die in our sins. Jesus Christ said that in Luke chapter 13. He also said in Matthew chapter 10, "Confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." He also told them in verse 33 of that same chapter that if you don't confess me before men, then I'm not going to confess you to my Father either. With confession by mouth, with confession, it leads us to that salvation. It gives us, that confession saves us. But Jesus Christ also said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." He told His disciples to go into all the world and preach that message and do that very thing. So that's why Peter came to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when asked, "What shall we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized. Why? So that their sins would be remitted. That was faith, obedient faith. That's what makes us the heirs of the promise of Abraham. That's the type of faith that can be counted to us for righteousness. And if that's the type of faith you have tonight and you've not obeyed God's will yet, you've not been obedient to His gospel, then do the things that we've talked about this evening. Rise and walk in newness of life so you can stand before God justified. We encourage you to do those things that will bring you into that reconciled condition with God. Be at peace with Him this evening and save your soul. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing. When Jesus